Praise God. After a week away, it's a joy to be back among you all today and to be able to worship God. I dearly miss you all when we're not able to be here, but I had a great time with the family and celebrating Christ's birth with them, and now we get to celebrate it as a family with you all. And so Proverbs 1, 8 through 9 tells us that the instructions and teachings of the Lord are like a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck when they are heard and embraced by faith. And so if you have your copy of God's Word with you this morning, and I hope you do, please turn to Luke chapter 2. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, I would encourage you, please see me afterwards. We'd love to gift you a copy of the Word of God for you to keep. We're going to be looking at verses 27 through 33 this morning of Luke chapter 2, which focuses on what could rightly be called the very first Christmas hymn ever sung by a believer over Christ's birth. A hymn that declares the significance of Jesus' birth, as all good Christmas hymns do, by the way. They don't just tell us what happened that first Christmas morning, they tell us why it happened, right? Jesus was born, why? To raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Jesus came, why? To no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He's come to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. So they don't just tell us what happened, they tell us why it happened. And that's exactly where Luke is in his gospel account as well. If you recall, our author, a first century doctor named Luke, is creating a two-part volume on the life and accomplishments of this man named Jesus of Nazareth, who has turned the whole world upside down. And as he tells us in his introduction back in chapter 1, Luke creates this two-part volume after carefully researching all of these first-hand eyewitness accounts, after investigating and interviewing all of these people who actually saw, heard, and experienced the life and teachings of Jesus of Nazareth directly for themselves. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'm sure I'll say it more in the future, but if Jesus is the person you cannot ignore, and he is, then Luke is the account of Jesus that you cannot overlook. You might not like Luke's conclusions, but you cannot doubt his credibility. He is a first century historian with direct face-to-face access to those who actually experienced the historical Jesus. And so if you want to know who Jesus is, integrity demands that you study the Gospel of Luke. And after researching all of these things carefully for some time, the conclusion Luke has come to is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised saving sovereign of all. And so he organizes his entire history of Jesus and his accomplishments through that lens and that central theme. And Luke begins his history of Jesus' life with the event of Jesus' birth, obviously. How did he, whose life and teaching that changed the course of human history, how did he come upon the world? Well, Luke has been showing us over the course of the last two chapters, and especially here in chapter 2. Back in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2, we saw the familiar event of Jesus' birth unfold as Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem and there, in an unassuming fashion, gave birth to their baby boy named Jesus. Then in verses 8 through 21 of Luke 2, we saw the announcement of Jesus' birth as a group of shepherds have a supernatural encounter at night with a host of angels who point them to Bethlehem, where they will discover that a Savior from heaven has been born for them, one who is Christ the Lord. That is what has happened. But why has it happened? Why was Jesus born? Well, that's what we're learning about right now in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through verse 40, where Luke lays out for us the significance of Jesus' birth through, appropriately enough, a Christmas hymn that is sung by an old man named Simeon. And it is here in this passage that we learn about the significance of Jesus' birth, about why Jesus came to earth, why he was born. And what we've been seeing over this last month is that Jesus was born in order to bring, first, a perfect righteousness, second, a worldwide salvation, and third, a divine favor to all those who trust in him. First, Jesus, as the heavenly Savior, brings a perfect righteousness with him. And we saw that just by way of introduction in verses 22 through 24 of this chapter. Everything that Jesus ever did, even since birth, was always in accordance to the law of the Lord. And Luke goes to great lengths to communicate this. Just as he announced later at his baptism, Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. Not for the sake of his own acceptance before God in heaven, but for the sake of our acceptance before God in heaven. Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth in our place so that we, who are sinners both by nature and by choice, can receive as a free gift Christ's perfect righteousness when we trust in him. That is good news. You and I, every single person in this room this morning, can stand perfectly righteous before God in heaven right where you sit if you trust in Jesus, because Jesus, as our substitute, lived the perfect life that we could never live. But to whom is this offer of salvation and perfect righteousness extended? Is it reserved only for a certain type of person? Is it only for those who were born in a certain place, or raised in a certain culture, or who have lived a certain type of life? Or is the perfect saving righteousness of Jesus Christ extended to all types of people? Well, providentially, that is what we're at the very middle of discovering here this morning in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. How wondrous that God would set us right here, right now, on this Sunday morning. And what we're going to learn is that if you surrender to Christ's saving sovereignty by faith, you don't need to wonder if his offer of salvation extends to you, because Jesus the Savior brings a worldwide salvation, a salvation that extends to everyone. It is offered to you this morning. And so that's what we're going to see today in verses 25 through 33, through Simeon's song of salvation. We're going to see that Jesus brings a worldwide salvation. And then after that, in coming weeks, we'll see how Jesus brings divine favor in verses 39 through 40. So a perfect righteousness, a worldwide salvation, and a divine favor. This is what Jesus, the Savior, brings. So with that in mind, if you're able, please stand with me out of respect and attention for the Word of God as I read our passage that God has set before us today from Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. Our author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. He says in verse 22, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons.' Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." This is the word of God, whose commandments we lift up our hands towards in love, and on whose statutes we daily meditate. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the passage that is set before us, and we praise you for it, Father, in anticipation, because we know that it shows us the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, the King in all his beauty. And so, Father, I pray that this morning your Spirit would lead us through your word this morning to be able to behold more clearly the person and work of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may we understand the gift that was given that first Christmas day, and may every single person here today look Jesus in the face and find peace, just as Simeon finds here. Father, I pray that you would work by your grace and your power to accomplish this today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So as I've said, the first way that Luke reveals the worldwide salvation that Jesus brings is through the lens of Simeon's song that is sung this day. And just to remind you, Simeon, as we learn in verse 25, was someone that the Bible calls as righteous and devout. In other words, he was someone who was saved, who had faith in the redeeming promises of God, and he was someone who was being sanctified. He walked carefully in light of God's word. And he had been uniquely prepared by God to recognize the Messiah, the promised king sent from heaven when he came. First, Simeon was instructed. He was instructed by the clear promises of Scripture to wait for the coming consolation of Israel, which would come through the arrival of God's long-awaited king. Second, Simeon was empowered. We're told that the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was equipping him like the leaders and prophets of old for a divine mission. And that divine mission that Simeon had been sent on was to recognize Jesus as the Messiah when he came, when he arrived. And we know that's what his mission was because that's what Luke tells us in verse 26. We're told that Simeon was informed that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. So that's Simeon's unique person and preparation. He was instructed, he was empowered, and he was informed. In other words, Simeon's ready and he's waiting for the God's promised anointed king to finally dawn upon the world. Which brings us this morning to the beating heart of this entire passage, to the praise of Simeon himself. And Luke begins by describing for us the praise of Simeon in verses 27 through 33. And Luke starts off Simeon's praise by telling us in verse 27 that he, that is Simeon, came into the temple. He came into the temple in the Spirit, though, he says, in the Spirit. And that little detail of coming in the Spirit is intended to attribute even more credibility and anticipation to what Simeon is about to say about this child that he's about to grab hold of, Jesus, beyond his already threefold preparation that God has sent him on. We know this because whenever someone is described as coming or being physically led in the Spirit in the Bible, it always is for the purpose of delivering worldwide promises of salvation with specific implications to the nation of Israel. This is true throughout the Old Testament and even on into the New. So for example, right after the prophet Ezekiel received the promise of the new covenant, in Ezekiel 11, 17 through 20, we're told in Ezekiel 11, 24, that the Spirit of God lifted him up and brought him to the exiles of Israel where he could tell them everything that the Lord had shown him about this new covenant of salvation that was coming. Or again in Ezekiel 37, right before the prophet received, if you've ever read it, that strange vision of the valley of dry bones, which is concerning the promise of salvation and restoration for believing Israel, we're told in Ezekiel 37 verse 1, right before that, that the Lord brought Ezekiel out in the Spirit of the Lord and set him down in the middle of the valley in order to receive that vision of salvation. So throughout the Old Testament, whenever anyone is described as coming or being physically led in the Spirit, it is always for the purpose of delivering worldwide promises of salvation with specific implications to the nation of Israel. And this is true even when we look into the New Testament as well. We're going to see later on in Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, paralleling Israel's journey in the wilderness. He comes as a saving substitute for Israel and all men, and he succeeds in the wilderness where in every temptation that Israel and every descendant of Adam has failed. And then in Acts 19:21 and Acts 20:22, we're going to see how Paul is led in the Spirit back to Jerusalem to preach the gospel in Israel one final time before he goes off to Rome. And then four times in the book of Revelation, we're told that John is moved in the Spirit to various places to observe the conclusion of all of God's saving promises, both to Israel and the world through the final coming of Jesus. Well, here we're told that Simeon likewise is in the Spirit coming to the temple that day. And so that tells us that whatever Simeon is about to say, whatever is about to happen is going to have huge implications in terms of salvation, not only to Israel, but in terms of the entire world and in all God's redemptive plans. It doesn't get much bigger, in other words, than moments like this. And so, as Simeon is following the Spirit's leading in his life on a moment-to-moment basis, in all things, God providentially leads him into this moment. And he comes to the temple one day to worship God as he had often done. But something different happens today. Because at the end of the verse, it says, "And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law." So again, while Mary and Joseph, according to verses 22 through 24, are bringing Jesus into the temple to dedicate him to God, what we discover here is that God brings Simeon into the temple to testify of Jesus. And so as this young couple is likely transitioning from the court of the Gentiles into the court of women, suddenly they're intercepted by this excitable old man with a prophetic air about him. And we're told in verse 28 that he took him, that is the Christ child, up into his arms and blessed God. Now, I don't know about you, but I can picture Simeon's excitement in this moment as he saw his Redeemer face to face, and I can picture it because this very moment is the moment that I look forward to in my own life as well. When my faith becomes sight, and when I see Jesus face to face, when my eyes will behold him and not another, and I will see him as he truly is, the King in all of his beauty, he who lived and died and rose for me to see my Savior. And I know I'm not alone in this. This is the beating heart of everyone who has trusted in Jesus Christ. We want to see him. And so when Simeon saw Jesus that day, I am sure everything else faded away as he was captivated in that moment, drawn in wonder and in awe towards his Savior, the King of glory, grace, and love. Simeon might not have even known what he was doing in that moment as he took that child away from his parents in his own arms and looked upon his face and felt the glory of knowing that the Savior that he was holding in that moment was holding him. What a wonder to consider. What awe. What abounding joy must have springed out of Simeon's heart. And what a settledness and rest and peace in that moment. And we know that's what Simeon felt because look at what Simeon says in verse 29. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so here's what Simeon speaks out of his heart. It says, he said in verse 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart how? In peace, according to your promise." See, we learned back in verse 26 that God had personally promised Simeon at some point in time that he wouldn't die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Well, now here is Simeon seeing the Lord's Messiah with his very own eyes, just as God had promised. The theme that we've been seeing all throughout the Gospel of Luke so far is the faithfulness of God to all of his promises. And so Simeon says here, "Now I can die in peace." Why? Because what Simeon held in his arms that day was not just the fulfillment of God's personal promises of comfort to him. The child that was held in his arms that day was the one through whom all of God's comforting and saving promises to all mankind would be fulfilled. As Simeon says next, "I can now die and depart in peace." Why? Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That is what gave Simeon peace that day. He could have sung out just like we do, "It is well. It is well with my soul. I know this full well because my eyes have seen your salvation." And notice Simeon doesn't just say, "My eyes have seen part of your salvation." No, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation. All of it. It's all right here in its entirety, right here in my arms." Friends, Jesus is God's salvation. If you look for salvation from God, it is seen in the face of Christ alone. You don't need to look to Christ and something else. Christ and the church. Christ and your own works. Christ and giving. Christ and communion. Christ and anything else. You look to Christ alone, and right there in that package is salvation in its completeness. Right there alone. Jesus is Yahweh's salvation. He is the absolute center of it. He is the Savior, and there is salvation in no one else. Acts 4:12 says, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Oh, listen, please. Eternal salvation, full and free, before God in heaven today, can be found. But it is only found in Christ alone. Now, if Simeon had stopped there and walked away, we would know nothing more about Jesus Christ than what's already been revealed in the Gospel of Luke. But starting here in verse 31, Simeon really starts to shatter expectations and blow people's brains, because he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation," verse 31, "that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples," and this salvation is, verse 32 says, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So much that I want and maybe should say here, but I won't. At the center of it all, though, is that this worldwide salvation that Jesus brings imparts divine revelation and divine glory. First, Jesus' coming and salvation imparts divine revelation. That is a knowledge of God. You see, apart from Jesus, 2 Thessalonians 1:8 reminds us that we do not know God. We might be filled with ideas about God this morning, but we don't know God in truth. We are, as Ephesians 4:18 says, darkened in our understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to our hardness of heart. We're like blind men trying to figure out what God is like when we ignore the revelation of God in Christ. And so apart from coming to Jesus Christ, and really apart from Jesus coming to us, we, because of our sins, are like blind men stumbling around doing what we think is best, trying to live in a universe that God has created without any real conception of Him. And the result of our spiritual blindness and ignorance is absolutely disastrous. We see it all around us as marriages, families, nations, and our whole world keeps fracturing around us. Why is that? It's because humanity doesn't know God like we used to. We used to walk with our Creator in the cool of the day, Genesis tells us. But in our prideful sin, we broke that relationship. We don't know God, and doubly damning, we don't even want to. And the result of this sin is death. But God, in His mercy, wants to know us and for us to know Him. And so to restore that relationship, God sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might know Him once again. As Colossians 1:15 states of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God. Hebrews 1:3, the exact imprint of the divine nature. That's why He's called, and as we worship Him, as Emmanuel, which is God with us. As Jesus will teach later, "If you know Me, then you know My Father also. Whoever has seen Me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one." Jesus is the light of the world. He is the final and full revelation of God to man, so that through Christ and the salvation from sin that He brings, we might be restored to God and truly know Him once again, from the least of us to the greatest. Jesus coming in salvation imparts divine revelation. And then second, Jesus coming in salvation imparts divine glory. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That is to say that we have fallen short of reflecting God's perfect character, and therefore we have fallen short of receiving God's coming kingdom, as we were supposed to do as well. Our sin has separated us from God and from His eternal blessings. But Jesus came down to earth to extend those blessings to us once again. As a human being, He not only reflected God's character perfectly as your representative, He's also paid the penalty for your sins so that the eternal blessings of God and His heavenly glory could be extended to you once again. He did it all, as Hebrews 2 verse 10 says, to bring many sons to eternal glory. Now there's a particular way that He's going to do that. I belabored that point in previous weeks by returning to reign over His kingdom and over this planet by bringing heaven down. But in short, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 says, this is what He has called you to through the gospel, that you should obtain the very glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of revelation and of glory to all those who trust in Him. And I mean all. As Luke says here, God has prepared this salvation in the presence of what? All peoples. And this salvation is, verse 32 says, a light for revelation to whom? The Gentiles. And for glory to whom? Your people Israel. This is the revelation that turned the whole world upside down, because it is the revelation that reaches to the whole world. Salvation to the Gentiles? Why, they're pagan, they're irreligious, they're immoral people, they do bad things, they are sinners. Salvation is for them. See, in their spiritual pride and self-righteousness, the Jews never expected this. But in fact, they should have, because this is exactly what God had been planning all along. 700 years before the coming of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah predicted this worldwide salvation over and over and over again. In Isaiah 9 verse 2, which we read this morning, the prophet said, the people who walked in darkness, and verse 1 of that chapter makes clear, that's the Gentile, non-Jewish people. So the people of this earth who walk in spiritual darkness, they're going to be the ones who see a great light. And those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them as light shone. So the light of salvation was to come upon all people. See, the Jews back then, by swerving off into self-righteousness, actually thought that they deserved salvation. But they had forgotten that salvation is never for those who deserve it. It's always for those who don't. And if we're not careful, we as Christians can lose track of this as well. And we can start to think that this gospel that we celebrate this Christmas is only to be given to certain types of people. Like those who look attractive in our eyes, who look like we do. And we can avoid giving the light of Christ to those who look rough, seem hardened, or live differently than us, to those who are in spiritual darkness, when in fact it is for them that Jesus came. Listen, we need to remember, especially as Gentiles, here we are on the other side of the globe from Israel, we need to remember that Jesus came to bring salvation, God's salvation, to everyone. Even the most defiled, even the lost, even the most hopeless and depraved, because that's exactly who we were apart from the saving grace of God and Christ coming to us. Don't ever forget it. Salvation is for all. Are you living like that? And again, Isaiah 49 verse 6, God is talking about the Messiah, and God says, it's too light of a thing that you should be my servant only to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. In other words, Jesus is worthy of way more than the worship of just Israel. Behold, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the utter ends of the earth. Listen, this salvation that many of us here this morning have found in Christ Jesus is not for us just in this church. We are stewards of a saving gospel that must be proclaimed to all people. It's extended to everyone. It's for all of West Liberty. Everyone needs to hear it. It's for all of Bell Fountain, all of Urbana. It's for all of Ohio and everyone we will ever meet, even to the ends of the earth. It's too light of a thing that Jesus should just be worshipped as Lord and Savior here in these four walls. He should be worshipped across this nation and across the world. He is worthy of so much more worship than He is receiving right now. It's too light a thing. He's worthy to be worshipped by our children. And the gospel must be shared with them. He is worthy to be worshipped by our families. The gospel must be shared with them. He is worthy to be worshipped by our neighbors and our classmates, by our town, by our region, by our nation, and by our world, even to the ends of the earth. Jesus' fame must spread, because Jesus' salvation is for all. He is bringing salvation to the Gentiles and one day glory to His people Israel. His salvation is for all. Both are true. Again, Isaiah 52 verse 10 says, the Lord has bared His holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Nations will come to your light, Isaiah 60 verse 3 says, and kings to the brightness of his coming. All peoples. Again and again and again, God made clear that his salvation is extended to all the world, to Gentiles and to Jews, to every single type of person, even you this morning, if you will accept it. And here as Simeon looks upon this child that's in his arms and contemplates the salvation that he alone will bring, Simeon articulates that very same promise. That this child who has been born this day in the city of David has come as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the light of salvation for all those who trust in him, and everyone needs to hear it. And I just have to say, before I even get to my application, we get to celebrate Christmas this week. Isn't that great? Many of us will see our family and friends. Isn't that great? Many of us have good news to share with each and every one of them that we're afraid to share because we put Christmas over Christ. They need to hear the good news of Christ's salvation. He is worthy of their worship. He has come to bring a worldwide salvation to all mankind. Understandably, then, we read this in closing in verse 33. It says, and his father and mother, what'd they do? They marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon's not even done yet, but that alone got them in worship. Wonder of wonders, that God should so love the world that he should give his only son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Wonder of wonders that God is not willing that any should perish but that all should reach repentance. Wonder of wonders that God would have us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation and to all people. This is what Jesus, the Savior, brings. He brings a worldwide salvation even for the most darkened, most blinded, most defiled, even for the chiefest of sinners. Yes, even for you and for me. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, because Christ came not to those who are worthy, but to those who are not. He's the worthy one. And we find glory in him. He brings a worldwide salvation. As Jesus says in John 12, verse 46, later, I have come into this world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Whoever. God invites all men indiscriminately and without exception to the faith of Jesus Christ, which is nothing less than to enter into eternal life this morning itself. That is good news. If you receive it. If you receive it. So friends, have your eyes, like Simeon's, seen the salvation of the Lord? Have you experienced the peace that comes through knowing that your sins have found their forgiveness in the face of Jesus Christ? That you are clothed in the righteousness of the one who was born to live the life you could not live? And that your eternity is secure by the one who died and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the glory of the Father? Have you found peace in the face of Jesus? If not, the invitation is clear this morning to come to Jesus and find peace and rest for your soul. Lay down your strivings this morning. Set aside your sins, your worrying, your doubts, and trust in the one who was born to live life you could not live, die the death you could never die, and rise again in a victory you could never win. Look to Jesus this morning and find peace for your souls. Jesus is the light of the world, and he's the hope of salvation to all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. He calls on you, right where you are this morning, today, to trust in him, to receive the forgiveness of your sins, and to walk in the light of his glory and grace. I urge you this Christmas season to don't leave this gift unopened. Accept it today. Like Simeon, embrace the Savior who came from heaven for you, and glory in the gift of salvation that only Jesus the Savior can bring. And if you have already accepted that gift of salvation for yourself, consider this week, who else do you need to share this gift of Jesus' salvation to? I encourage you to start with your very own family. Your mission field starts there. This week, don't let one gift be open until you present the true gift of Christmas to your children and your family. The gift of Jesus and of his worldwide salvation. Share the gospel with them this week and lead them along Simeon's own footpath in giving God thanks for it. And then don't stop there. This is, after all, a worldwide salvation that Jesus brings. Many of us probably don't have our Christmas shopping done. We're going to be out and about a lot this week, seeing a lot of people. I would encourage you, engage in friendly conversations with the people that you meet this week and seek to show and to share the love of Christ with them. Invite them into your own worship as Simeon does, because Jesus is worthy of so many more worshipers, and his gift of salvation is intended for them. It's intended for the whole world. And let's start in our own community. Let's make sure that, as always, we share this good news with them this week for the glory of Jesus. Merry Christmas. We'll have to look at the rest of this passage next time, but for now, this is the word of God from Luke 2, 27 through 33, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience and your fervent sharing until Jesus, the light of the world, the King of glory, and the Savior of all those who trust in him, returns. To that end, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for reminding us this morning of why Jesus was born. Father, I thank you that he did not come to this world so that we would have cute little nativity scenes set up around our houses, so that we would be able to have stirring songs that we can sing only once a season, but that Jesus came to this world to offer eternal life and salvation to sinners who would bow the knee and trust in him. Father, I know that there is someone here this morning who has been walking in pride and rebellion and self-righteousness up to this point. As the God of all grace and glory and salvation, the one who opens sinners' eyes to see, I pray that you would open their eyes this morning to know their sinfulness and to see the salvation that is found in Jesus, and to trust in him. May that soul, Father, this morning find peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Father, to be faithful in sharing this gift this week, we pray, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.